Thank you, Mike. Romans 1, Paul says in verse 14, I'm debtor. Because of the mercy of God to me. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy. And because of the mercy of God to me, I'm a debtor. And because of his divine call to the ministry of the word, Paul said he put me in the ministry. He entrusted me with the gospel. Literally entrusted me with the gospel. So I'm a debtor. And because it is by the preaching of the gospel that men are saved. He wrote that. He said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Please God for the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save them that believe. So I'm a debtor. I have an obligation to fulfill. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I don't. I have an obligation to fulfill. I have a duty to perform. I have a debt to pay. I'm a debtor. I have a debt to pay. I'm a debtor to the Greeks. He says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to the cultured and the uncultured. I don't make any distinction, he said. I'm a debtor to the wise and to the unwise, to the smart and the not so smart. I don't make any distinction. I'm a debtor to the old and to the young, for the gospel of Christ crucified is the same good news to all nations and to all people at all times. I'm a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the old, to the young, to whomever. Because my Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature, every human being. I'm a debtor. And when I stand before God's throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know just how much I owe. What a debtor I am. I won't know it till then. You see, the scripture says you're not your own. You're not your own. You bought with a price. Oh, what an awesome, awesome price. You bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is His. I read one time about one of these door-to-door religionists, one of these door-to-door folks that go around trying to proselytize everybody. And he came upon a person that knew the Lord, knocked on the door. And they got into a little confab. And it upset the religionist, and he finally said, well, you know, sir, you do know you have an immortal soul, don't you? No, he said, I have no soul. The man said, you have no soul? Of course you do. No, I had a soul, and it was lost. And my Lord Jesus Christ found it, and he redeemed it with his blood. And so it's not mine, it's his. You see, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And therefore, I glorify God in my body and in my soul, which is his. How do you answer that? Like Paul answered it, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to my Father who chose me before the foundation of the world. I'm a debtor to my Lord Jesus Christ, who bought me with his precious blood. I'm a debtor to the Holy Spirit, who one day, in my darkness and in my rebellion and in my self-righteousness, awakened me and called me and taught me the gospel. I'm a debtor to these old prophets whom God used to speak to the people. I'm a debtor to these apostles who loved Christ and died preaching his gospel. I'm a debtor to the reformers who stood against the powers of evil. I'm a debtor to the preachers who came my way with the gospel of Christ. I'm a debtor to my parents who took me to church when I was a little boy. I'm a debtor, you see. I'm a debtor to everybody to whom I preach. I'm a debtor to you to tell you the truth. I'm a debtor to withhold nothing that's profitable. I'm a debtor to declare all the gospel, all the counsel of God, because it's only the truth that will set me free. I'm a debtor. I've got an obligation to fulfill. I've got a duty to perform, and I've got a debt to pay. And he says, so much, verse 15, as in me is. So much, verse 15, as in me is. Whatever gifts God gives me, with whatever gifts, ability he gives me, whatever the difficulties, whatever the opposition, it doesn't matter. Whatever the enemies, whatever their forces, so much as in me is, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Rome, headquarters of the most pagan, wicked empire that ever has lived on this earth. Rome, headquarters of the Caesars. Rome, where persecution was the greatest, where they fed believers to the lions. Rome, seat of Satan, city of wealth, idolatry, evil and blood. It's easy to preach the gospel at a Bible conference. I'm ready to preach it at Rome, he said. I'm ready. I'm not intimidated. Not intimidated. Because verse 16, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No, I'm not ashamed. I know that my generation is. I know the gospel of the crucified Christ, the blood of the cross, is offensive to the natural man. That's right. You call him a sinner, you offend his dignity. You offend his self-righteousness. I was sitting at my desk one day studying, and the phone rang, and a lady whom I know who attended services in the church here, she said, there's been an accident. My husband's been hurt. He worked for the city, and he was burning over a manhole, and it blew up, and he's knocked him unconscious, and we have him down here at the hospital. And he's come to, and he's scared. And he wants to get right with God, and he wants you to come talk to him. I said, I'll be right down. So I went down, and I told him I was awful sorry about what had happened, and I'm glad that he was not more severely injured. And the doctor felt like that he was going to be all right, but he was scared. And when men are scared, they try to get religious, you know. And he said, well, I need to get right with God, preacher. I said, okay. I said, are you a sinner? He said, a sinner? I said, yeah, are you a sinner? Well, he said, I wouldn't say that. I said, what would you say? Well, he said, I'm not the worst one in the world, but said, I've done a few things wrong, but honey, I'm not a sinner. Would you say I'm a sinner? No, she said, I wouldn't say he's a sinner. I may offend you by closing the Bible. I said, well, I see you. I don't have anything for you. The gospel's for sinners. It's not for anybody else. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm the chief. And you are too, but you don't know it. And if you ever find it out, you call me, and I'll come tell you the best news you ever heard. He never called me. He's like Agrippa. Was it Festus or Felix? One of them said, I'll call you when I have more convenience. You call a man a sinner, you offend him. You tell him that salvation is by revelation, not by education. That the Spirit of God has to reveal the gospel. It has to be revealed to you that you're a sinner. And you preach redemption from depravity, from darkness, from deadness, from the captivity of Satan, by the perfect life of Christ, the righteousness of the Son of God, by the blood of the Son of God. That offends their dignity and their wisdom and their pride. You're attacking every fortress of that natural man when you tell him that he's a sinner dependent on the mercy of God and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You offense him. It's offense. It's called the offense of the cross. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I know it's offensive to the natural man. And I know this, that this gospel of our Lord is not only offensive to the natural man, but it's foolishness to the wise and to the intellectual. That's right, it's foolishness. What you die for is foolishness to them. What I've given my life to preach is foolishness to them. That's right. To the wise, it's foolishness. I want you to listen. Turn with me and read. And listen to a conversation over here in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. They sent these fellows to arrest the Lord Jesus. And they came back without him. In John chapter 7, verse 43. They came back without him. Verse 44, John 7, 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officers, these fellows they'd sent to arrest him, to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, why have you not brought him? Why haven't you arrested this Jesus and brought him to us? And they answered them, the Pharisees, the officer said in verse 46, no man ever spake like this man. And then answered the Pharisee, are you deceived? Are you also deceived? Is this man deceived you? Now listen to this question. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? And do you know anybody, it's anybody that believes on this man? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin or the lawyers, any of those fellows believed on him? But, verse 9, 49, this people who knoweth not the law, these folks don't know, they're not educated, you see. They don't have the degrees and the credentials and the recognition. They don't know anything. They don't know the law. They don't know anything. We know. And to us, he's a deceiver. And I ask you, does your doctor believe on Christ? Does your lawyer believe on Christ? Do you believe the gospel? Does your professor down at your young people's school, do they believe Christ? Have any of them believed on Christ? Have any of the magistrates and the presidents and Congress, how many representatives or senators are these folks that are somebody? That's what these fellows said now. You know anybody that somebody that believes on him? Do you? Not many. I didn't say not any. He said not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise believe. But I got a good letter. I found it in my files. 1997. From an attorney in Charleston, West Virginia. He and I have corresponded for years. When they took our program off Channel 13 years ago, he wrote the station, sent me a copy of the letter. He said, I'll never watch your station ever again. You put my preacher off the air. But here's a letter I got from him in 1997. Now, this is an attorney, well-known attorney. I just heard your sermon broadcast this morning regarding the Lord, who hath begun a good work in you and will finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. Your use of the scripture is such a logical, persuasive presentation that it had the effect of enhancing my hope. And I hope many other viewers were uplifted as I was. I'd like to receive a copy of that message so I can pass it along to a friend. Well, there's some mighty and wise. But in general, to the natural man, it's offensive. And to the wise and intellectual, it's foolishness. And let me tell you something else. To the religionist, it's a stumbling block. That's right. We studied that this morning in our lesson. It's a stumbling block. This is a religious world. It always has been since Cain and Abel. It's a religious world. But the religion of this world is a self-righteousness. The religion of this world is a religion of works. And those people who preach God's absolute sovereignty, not only in creation, most people will buy that, but they won't receive his sovereignty in providence. You've heard people say, well, I'd come unless I'm providentially hindered. What do you mean by that, providentially hindered? Who is providence? God's providence. Why don't you say, the Lord willing, I'll come. The Lord unwilling, I won't be there. No, it's easier to say unless I'm providentially hindered, you know. But God's sovereign in providence, and he's sovereign in salvation. If any man saved, it's because God saved him. God elected him. You preach that. You preach ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness, too. The cross, the blood of the cross, is effectual, cleansing, powerful, redeemed all for whom it was shed. You preach that. You preach the regeneration, quickening of the Holy Spirit, the prevenient grace and preserving grace and persevering grace of the power of God to keep his sheep to a full recovery and a full resurrection. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. Him that cometh to me out of no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone he hath given me, I lose nothing, raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that he that seeth the Son, by divinely opened eyes, and hears the Son, by an anointed ear, and believes the Son, by a regenerated heart, will never perish. I raise him up at the last day. Now you preach that, and your greatest enemies will be religious people. That's just so. That's right. The chief opposition to that message is not from the world in general. They don't understand it. They're offended by it. To the intellectuals, it's foolishness. But the opposition, those that try to put you out of business, are the religious people. They're the ones, the same ones, who convinced the Romans to crucify the Son of God. Isn't that correct? The religious people. The priests, the chief priests, the high priests, all the priests cried, crucify him! Give us Barabbas. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of a word in the Word. I'm not ashamed of this offensive gospel, which they call foolishness, which is a stumbling block and a rock of offense to this world. I'm not ashamed. The gospel of Christ, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I'm not ashamed. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be intimidated. They're fools. You wouldn't let a fool intimidate you, would you? I thought these wise people, they profess themselves to be wise, but they've become fools. Who said they're wise? They did. God didn't say they're wise. God said, the fool says there's no God. He said of the rich man that had all of those things, you know, and was going to tear down his barns and do more. He was the wealthiest fellow in town. And he said, you're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then who's these things going to be? They're not wise men. Don't be intimidated by fools. You don't answer every dog that barks at you, do you? Why answer them? We're not answerable to them. I tell you who we are answerable to. I'm not ashamed. No, sir. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are one. Listen, for the which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Oh my goodness, that's convicting, isn't it? He's not ashamed of me. Could I be ashamed of him? He's not ashamed to call me his brother. And listen, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared them a city. Oh my, I'm not ashamed. No. And I tell you what it is I'm not ashamed of. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. He gives five reasons why he's not ashamed. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, incarnate, crucified, buried, risen, exalted, reigning, coming again. I'm not ashamed, number one, because it's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the only gospel. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. It's the only gospel. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. He said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Or if I, let me be accursed. It's the only one God. This is what the world is saying today. Listen. It's what Billy Graham said on television. Listen to me. This is true. This is what he said. It's all right if you believe in Jesus. It's all right if you believe that Jesus saved you. But there are other ways of being saved. That's exactly what Shula and Graham said. Don't be a fanatic now and think he's the only that a man has to believe on Christ, has to receive Christ, has to bow to Christ, has to have one Lord, one Savior, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. What? No, the Muslims have Muhammad. The Confucius, the people of China have Confucius. The people of Japan have Buddha. And the Indians have the Great Spirit. And they're all looking for light. So they said, I believe they'll be in heaven. No, they won't. I'm sorry. It's one gospel. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, one Father, one gospel. It's all right to believe on Jesus, just don't make him the only one. Isn't that what they're saying today? That's exactly what they're saying. But my friends, I'm not saying out of my own, I'm not the only witness. In fact, I didn't originate this statement. The Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Did he not say that? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. This is the record. I didn't say this. God said this. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. You know what it says? And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath Buddha, Confucius, Allah, Muhammad, hath not life. That's what it says. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed. It's the gospel of Christ. And secondly, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the only way God can save men. It's the power that enables God to be the Savior. It's the blood and righteousness that enables God to be just and justified. The only way God can save us is by Christ. Let me ask you three questions. Do you understand, and do I understand, that no man can enter heaven without a perfect righteousness? Is that, do we understand that as a group? No person can enter heaven without a perfect holiness. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he's never sinned. That's what it says. That's so. Secondly, do you understand that a holy God cannot show mercy to anyone at the expense of his law? You understand that? He cannot show mercy to anyone and defy his law and omit his law and disregard his law. He said, I'm going to judge you by a perfect pendulum. Righteousness will be laid to the plummet, to the square. It's the law. Thirdly, do you understand that God then cannot by any means clear the guilty? There's no way. The scripture says sin must be punished. The soul that sinned shall S-U-R-E-L-Y surely. What are we going to do? There's just one answer, and that's Christ come down here. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one, we were made righteous. As we're born the image of the earthy, the man of dust, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, the God-man. He came down as a man. He gave us that righteousness, imputed it to us by his obedience. At the cross, he met the law, satisfied it, met justice, honored it, died. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, buried, rose again, is at the right hand of God who makes intercession. That's how God can be just, justified. Do you have a mediator? Sure you do, Christ. Do you have a righteousness? Oh, perfect. Where is it? In Christ. Do you have an atonement? Oh, yes, sir. Cleansing, justifying, sanctifying, redeeming atonement. Where is it? In Christ. Everything's in Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the only way he can save. It's the only way God can be just and justify me. It's the only way a sinner can enter heaven is by the blood of Christ. Here's the third thing he said, I'm not ashamed, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. That is not every man that worketh, or earneth, or merit. It's that believeth. Turn one page over to Romans 3, verse 28. Paul said, I conclude, this is my conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Just believe. Yes, sir. Believe. But don't you work not in order to be saved? You work because you're saved. You're not saved because you love God. You love God because you're saved. You're kind to your neighbor not in order to be saved, but because you're a new person. You love to be kind to your neighbor. That's it. We're saved by grace through faith. Not in order to be saved. It's a gift of God to everyone that believes. That's a free gospel. That's a full gospel. That's an unchangeable gospel. That's a gospel that meets every person's need. I can look. I don't even have to have eyes to look. I can look in the direction of Christ. I'm not ashamed. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's salvation to everyone who believes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not we shall be saved. Let me show you something in John chapter 3. The world uses John 3:16. But I've often said, and I'll say again, that the gospel is not in John 3:16. I hear people say, that's the gospel in a nutshell. No, it's not. Not at all. There's no cross in John 3:16. There's no blood in John 3:16. There's no atonement in John 3:16. There's no sacrifice in John 3:16. But there is in John 3:14. The gospel is in John 3:14. This is the remedy right here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where? Lifted up on a cross. That's what Christ said. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. The Christ of the manger can't save. He's got to be lifted up. The Christ of the Judean hillside can't save. He's got to be lifted up. If I be lifted up on a cross, lifted up like the serpent on the pole, lifted up. That's the remedy. Now here's the results. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The remedy is Christ lifted up. The result is salvation. Eternal life. John 3:16 is the reason. Why was he lifted up? Far. Why do we have this salvation, eternal life? Far. Where did it come from? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the reason that you have a gospel. God's love. Everything God has for you is born out of his love through Christ for sinners. For God so loved. God's love. Christ is the power of God and salvation. To everyone that believes, there'll be nobody perish who believes on Christ. Nobody. All right, here's the fourth reason. Because, now here, these two things are so powerful. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Now, what are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about God's essential righteousness, God's essential personal holiness. He is holy. He's God. Perfectly holy and reverent is his name. Holiness and reverence is the scepter of his kingdom. That's right. Paul is writing here about the holiness and righteousness, number one, which God purposed. The first time righteousness is mentioned in the Bible is when God promised Abraham that righteousness. He came out. He said, Abraham, count the stars. Can't count them. That's how many seeds you'll have. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Perfection. Holiness. Right then, Abraham was holy by faith. He believed God. Righteous. That's promised. All right. And then in Jeremiah, that's the righteousness God purposed. Now in Jeremiah 23, he said, and a king shall reign, and his name shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Listen to it. In that day, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Righteousness is in him. It's for those who believe. God purposed it, and God promised it in Christ, and in Romans 3, God perfected it. Turn over Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 19. God perfected it and performed it. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, purposed, promised, prophesied without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by the obedience of Jesus Christ, by the life of Jesus Christ, by the perfection of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Where do you learn about that righteousness? In the gospel. Gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. And then in closing, verse 18, and the wrath of God against sin is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Nowhere is the love and mercy of God seen like at Calvary. God so loved He gave. That's where you see the love and mercy and grace of God at Calvary. And that's where you see the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the wrath of God against sin. When we go to Calvary and see that's His Son. If God spared not His only Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things that Christ purchased? But if God spared not His only Son, who bore not His sins but ours, and put Him to death, He won't spare rebels, will He? Those who refuse His Son? Brother Bill Clark and I were in a Bible conference in Ireland, 1972. And we were driving down through South Ireland, down below that old Dublin, I believe where it was. And we went to a town, and Bill said, this is the town of the Lynchstone. I said, what's the Lynchstone? He said, well, it's an Irish tradition. It's supposed to be a true story. I can't vouch for the truthfulness of it, but we've got a stone here called the Lynchstone. Years ago, this town was owned by a certain very wealthy, powerful man, but a good man. A good man. He loved people. He lived in a big house on the hill. And everybody that worked for him, everybody in the village, he owned all the land, he had all the farming and all the trees and all the fruit trees and things, and everybody just worked for him. But they were happy too because he's such a good master. So benevolent and so kind and generous, and everybody loved him. He had one son. And that son wasn't a very nice young man. And he got in trouble one night and through an act of jealousy over some girl, he killed his best friend. Murdered him. And his daddy was called, and he came down there and he turned the boy over to the authorities. Said, put him to death. Put him to death. And they said, no, this is your son, and you're such a kind, benevolent master, and you just take him on back home and try to help him straighten up. So I said, you know, I'm putting him to death. No, sir, we can't do that. We just can't do that. So he took him home. And early one morning, they heard the bells up at the big house ringing. That means everybody come to the big house. The bells were ringing. Big bell. And they all got out of their beds and put their clothes on, and from all around people came and started walking up toward the big house, and as they walked to the big house, they saw out in the yard, there stood the father, this big master, powerful man. Beside him was his son with a noose around his neck over a limb. Around him were several servants. And the people were struck. And they just stopped. That was that scene. There was that father and there was that son with that noose around his neck and all these servants there and his hand tied behind his back and these servants standing around. And father signaled for quiet and he said, now, my people, nobody here is above the law. The law of this land that I've enforced since I've been your master and your leader is that if a man sheds blood of another man, he dies. And there's nobody above that law. Me, you, or my son. And so I've called you up here to witness the enforcing of the law, the righteousness of this kingdom. He told his servants to hang him. Hang him. You say, that's awful. Now, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and He was made sin for you. He bore your sins and my sins in His body. And the Heavenly Father said, hang him. That's right. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your sins have separated you and your God. hang him. It pleased God to bruise him. That master in Ireland was showing the righteousness of his law and his own righteousness, his own integrity. God shows you at Calvary his righteousness. That's where it's revealed. Not in all this do-gooder stuff, you know, and run around with your hair a certain length and your sleeves a certain length and all that trash. It's the righteousness of God. He will not clear the guilty. That's right. At the cross, where I first saw the light, that's where I saw it. I saw the love of God. I saw the righteousness of God. I saw the truth of God. I saw the justice of God. I saw the mercy of God. It's all at the cross. Come on to the cross. Come on to the cross. That's where it all is. It's in the cross. And I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. And let me tell you this. The older you grow, the more you'll see it. Is that right, David? Am I right, Ron? The older you get, the more you see it. Am I right, Richard? The clearer this gospel is. Isn't that right, John? The clearer it is, the older you get. You say, brother man, you're getting old and senile. I'm getting old but not senile. No, sir. Not for a minute. This is the gospel by which God saves. Let's sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. That's number